The journey continued, and we've heard very graphically how it concluded, or how it appeared to conclude. Every time I read that passion narrative or hear it read, I hear something slightly different. Something slightly different jumps out on almost every occasion. Something that I haven't seen before, no matter how familiar I am with the story. And I've had to admit that when I was younger, my familiarity wasn't as great as it might have been. Partly because as a youngster in church, what we used to do is sit around quite a lot and distract ourselves. And I was noticing as we sang, All Glory, Lord and Honour, one of the things we used to distract ourselves by doing was taking the hymn book and looking for the most eccentric names of hymn writers that we could find. And I'd forgotten all about St. Theodulf of Orleans and Melchior Treschner, who'd written between them, All Glory, Lord and Honour. But again, our familiarity with the story, if not the detail of the story, is quite telling. Because it obscures some elements in there that as Christians we should be committed to when we remember the passion of Jesus. When we remember the pain and the suffering. The memory that should serve to make us aware not just of the cost of God's love for us, but of the crosses that exist in our world even today. The memory of Jesus' passion should be educating us to pay attention to the suffering of others. Why do I say that? I say that because I was talking to my friend Stuart, who's the minister of St. Andrew's in Jerusalem, who this Holy Week is reflecting in a very different way with ecumenical colleagues in that part of the world on these events. So the traditional Christmas, the ecumenical Christmas events, were all disrupted a few months ago because of events on October the 7th and events in Gaza and also in the north of the country, which is something we don't hear about very much. There's trouble brewing and continues to brew up there as well. But Jerusalem has a semblance of normality at the moment, but you don't have to scratch far beneath the surface to see how not normal things are. And one area where normality has been completely eroded is in the ecumenical relationships. Not the relationships themselves, they're probably stronger than they've ever been, but the ecumenical opportunity to remember, to walk the story of the Passion together. And people out there, ordinary Palestinian Christians, and even, I have to say, ordinary Israeli Jews, are feeling the pain of this disruption of something that they had come to cherish. And actually, for many of us on the other side of the world, we don't see or hear that. It's not in the news. Our own churches aren't covering it in great detail. And yet that pain is absolutely real. And it's a cross our brothers and sisters in that part of the world have to bear even today. The passion of Jesus should make us pay attention to the suffering of Jesus, and through the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of any who are victims of hate and violence. And it's those occasional phrases and words in that story that jump out at me, that make me think about these things. They shouted all the more, "Crucify him." How could the crowd that was worshipping him, adoring him, waving palms in his general direction, so quickly turn from adoration to persecution? A friend of mine once reminded me that in St. Matthew's Passion, the cry, "Let him be crucified," is set to a very jagged theme. And the voice is arranged. And they appear to come in at random, quite violent and aggressive and edgy. The words seem to tumble over each other. It's an ugly sound, full of self-regard and bluster. But all of the skill of this great composer has gone in to creating this effect. The great skill of the composer has produced something that is jarring, that is painful to hear. It was very deliberately for a dramatic effect in this piece of music, but it reminded me and reminds me that we too easily assume that injustice and wrong are other people's problems and rooted in something completely different from us. And yet, when we look at events around the world, you realise it can be people of gifts and skill who are the instruments of anguish and dispossession. Terrorists can be a caring family member. A torturer can be a favourite with grandchildren. The demagogue can be a person of learning. Aggression can be undertaken in the name of peace. Global expansion in the name of greater prosperity for all, but actually the impoverishment of everyone who's not benefiting. Even under the guise of religious propriety, we can dismiss and devalue people for whom Christ died. Because it's all too easy for us to set limits to our love, to build up cut-off points for responsibility. But this story of the Passion reminds us that a Christian seeks to be one who is open at all points without being threatened to having the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is the mind of God, and the mind of God is the kingdom of God, that love and peace and justice should be the marks of that kingdom and the marks of what we do in the world. And then further on, and they said, "Crucify him," and they crucified him. The announcement of the crucifixion itself in Mark's version is almost casual. Part of a sentence where the main information is actually that the soldiers were casting lots for the clothes that he'd been wearing. And it strikes me that that's an indication of just how ordinary cruelty can be, all in a day's work, really. And the taunts continue. For someone who finds themselves on the wrong side of those taunts, it's the mockery which brings it home to the victim that they are on their own, that they're of no account. There's no dialogue in mockery. The perpetrator is secure in wherever they find their security, whether it's legal protection or shielded by the crowd. Facts can be wrenched from their context and twisted into a new, ugly shape. The statement that Jesus was crucified is almost casual compared to the depth and the granularity of the rest of this story. The strain of retaining a basic level of sympathy necessary when people have to work together to keep family units intact, to protect the weak, can cause perfectly honest and decent people to let down their guard. So often, taunts contain more of the truth of the insecurities of the people doing the taunting. And they crucified him. Almost a throwaway line. And yet, for us Christians, it's that moment of not turning away, that moment of heading towards the cross, in which our salvation begins to be brought, begins to be delivered in the face of mockery. For vast tranches of the world's population, the idea that this could be a thing is a subject of ridicule. But that only serves to underline, I think, the continuing urgency of our mission today. And they crucified him. It was in that moment that those values, the values of the kingdom of God, the values of the mind of God, were really shown for what they are. Folly to the Greek, folly to the wise, but life to those who are prepared to set aside their mockery, to set aside their ridicule, to set aside their aggression, and see the man of sorrows, on whose shoulders the life of us all rests. And then darkness came over the whole land. I've said before that I love the Advent season, the idea of the gathering light in the darkness. If that's the trajectory of the Advent season towards Christmas, the trajectory of Holy Week is into darkness. But with the Christian year, that's expressed through a Sunday pattern, we need to give proper space to that idea. The Sunday pattern means, as I said earlier, that the tendency is to jump from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. If you follow the lectionary like I do, you follow the Sunday readings. But actually, understanding those readings as part of a narrative arc that picks up the Hebrew scriptures, picks up the Psalms, picks up the Gospels and the Epistles, actually provides an arc, a tendency, a mechanism for understanding, for appreciating just how important the Bible is for giving us an insight into the mind of God. Not because the words in the page are literally true, but because of the power and the arc of the story. Now, some people say you shouldn't call it a story because it's not a story. Actually, I believe it is a story, and it's no less powerful for that, because everything is story. Our life, God's interaction with the world from the moment of creation until the moment of culmination at the end of time is a story. And we all get to write our chapter in that story. And as Christians, one of the defining moments in our story and that story is this moment in the Passion where darkness rather than light descends on the world. Christ cries on behalf of millions, "Why have I been forsaken?" But in identifying with this one man's experience told in this story in such a graphic way, we're also identifying potentially with the transformation that is to follow. For the cry that our Lord gave was not the spontaneous protest forced from an individual, but the words of a treasured psalm. In this way, Jesus placed himself and us within the context of the promise that grows from the Hebrew Bible and issues in the final rescue of humankind at Easter. Sometimes it needs a hymn to effect the necessary exchange between our lives and the Word of God in Scripture. It's worth thinking about the hymns we've been singing today. I've chosen them because they help, I think, illuminate that story. And in that illumination, help us to locate ourselves within that story. It wasn't Jesus who looked for the cross. It was the world that looked to the cross as a way to eliminate Jesus, to eliminate a threat. That threat, as they saw it, was the love of the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't come to be a monument. Jesus didn't come to be a statue. Jesus came to be love in fragile human form, God's love in a fragile human form, flesh and bone. He was God's passion, God's overwhelming love, God's risky adventure. And as Christians, we ought to be committed to be a people that remembers the passion of Jesus. We ought to be a people that remember with as much passion and as much concern the darkening of the skies on Good Friday as we celebrate the gathering of the light at Advent. The skies darkening are the way through to the glorious light of Easter. But it would be foolish of us to ignore the darkness. Because, as resurrection people, we are the carriers of the light of Christ. And we can illuminate the darkness for those around us. Illuminating the darkness doesn't make the darkness disappear. But it does, because the darkness is still there. Just we're shining a light within it. And if we can do that for those around us, if we can do that for family members, for friends, for work colleagues, if we can do that for strangers in the street, then none of this is in vain. All of it means that we continue the story. The story that in this season we think about on Palm Sunday, that takes us through the passion to the glorious resurrection of Christ. So, as we look towards the rest of this week, as we look towards the celebrations of next weekend, let us remember our place in this story. Let us remember that in God's love, Christ came and made that journey for us and with us until the point where he had to go on alone, and the point at which he went on alone took him to the cross, and beyond the cross to a glorious resurrection that we will celebrate next week. Amen.